Our Old Testament lesson comes from 1 Samuel chapter 1, 4 through 20, and 27 through 28. I especially like this. Our family especially likes this story. It's the story of Hannah. Let's listen to the word of God. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters, but to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. Her rival used to provoke her severely to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore Hannah wept and would not eat. Her husband Elkanah said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? After they had eaten and drunk at Shiloh, Hannah rose and presented herself before the Lord. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. She made this vow, "O Lord of hosts, if only you will look on the misery of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, will you give to your servant a male child? Then I will set before him as a Nazirite until the day of his death. He shall drink neither wine nor intoxicants, and no razor shall touch his head." As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying silently, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, "How long will you make a drunken spectacle of yourself? Put away your wine." But Hannah answered, "No, my lord, I am a woman deeply troubled. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation of all this time. Then Eli answered, "Go in peace. The God of Israel grant the petition you have made to him." And she said, "Let your servant find favor in your sight." And the woman went to her quarters, ate and drank with her husband, and her countenance was sad no longer. They rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah. Elkanah knew his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. In due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son. She named him Samuel, for she said, "I have asked him of the Lord." Verse 27, "For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me the petition and I made to him. Therefore I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is given to the Lord." She left him there for the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So when I was in college, I was randomly assigned roommates in the dorm. I'm sure many of you remember those days. Some of you probably loved your roommates, but some probably didn't get along so well. At the end of my first semester, I ended up choosing a new roommate. We hadn't gotten along, our first roommates. And he ended up being my best friend in college, and he's still among my closest friends. We had a lot in common. We were both named Jonathan. Our birthdays were 2 days apart. Even though he was taller, I was older than him by 2 days. We both love video games and movies. We both love singing, so we formed a singing group together. However, there was a difference between us that was difficult for me. He had a lot more money than I had. When he graduated from high school, his parents bought him a new car. I eventually got a car. It was old and needed lots of repairs. He had a laptop, which at the time was a real luxury, while I had a hand-me-down desktop computer. His parents sent him spending money monthly, but the only money I had came from my summer and winter jobs. I had some scholarships, but I also had student loans that I'm still paying today, while he had a full-ride scholarship. Luckily, my best friend, Jonathan, had no idea that I struggled with it. I don't think he knew I was a bit jealous of his financial well-being. Somehow, I finally shook it off as the semesters went on. I realized that our friendship had nothing to do with money. Luckily, he wasn't a show-off or ostentatious about his money. In fact, he was usually pretty generous. He'd rent the new movie. because he had money for it. Well, I taught him that he could get free movies from the library. Eventually realized that we were friends because we enjoyed each other. It didn't have anything to do with having or not having money. We're now both doing great things that we love. He got a master's in artificial intelligence. He's working at a national laboratory in Albuquerque. I got mine in divinity. I'm the pastor of this wonderful church. He's still making a ton more money than I am. But I stopped worrying about that a long time ago. When reading this story of Hannah and Penina, it reminded me of me and my best friend from college, just a little bit. Penina kept having baby after baby while Hannah couldn't get pregnant. I could imagine how hard that was for Hannah. There are many young families who struggle with this today. It's gut-wrenching to experience infertility, but even more so in Hannah's time, she lived in a society where having children defined a woman's worth. Imagine how hard it was for Hannah when Penina provoked her. She rubbed it in. Her husband, Elkanah, assured Hannah that he loved her whether she had children or not. But I know she struggled with it every day. She constantly thought about it. She prayed about it. She hoped and wished for a baby. She even promised God that if she had a child, she would give it to the Lord. The story of Hannah is one of incredible faith. Like Ruth, Hannah is a woman of great character. It's a story that's worth reading and repeating. Obviously, our family likes the story of Hannah, and there's also many lessons we can learn from Hannah, but the one I want to point out this Thanksgiving week is this. For Hannah, enough really was enough. When God gave Hannah a son, she could have said, "Thanks, God. Now let's get to work on the rest, because I'm still miles behind Penina." But she didn't. She was fully satisfied with her one baby. She even gives the child to God, just like she had promised. She spent all those years hoping and waiting and praying for a baby, and when Samuel finally came, she dedicated his life to the Lord's work. She was grateful for what she had been given. And it wasn't just enough, it was more than enough for her. She no longer had that ache in her heart. God had truly blessed her. Now, we live in a world where it's difficult to be satisfied with what we have. It's easy to compare ourselves to others and feel jealous. It's easy for us to want what other people have. And as we approach Thanksgiving, while we yearn to be grateful for what we have, it's not always so easy. Instead, we become convinced that we need more to be satisfied. I want to share something I read recently from Victor Lebrow. He's a marketing consultant from the mid-1950s. He wrote this in the Journal of Retailing. It tells us a lot about where we are today. Our enormously productive economy demands that we make consumption our way of life, that we convert the buying and use of goods into rituals, that we seek our spiritual satisfaction, our ego satisfaction, in consumption. We need these things consumed, burned up, worn out, replaced, and discarded at an ever-increasing rate. The world we live in is literally telling us that money can buy things to make happiness, to provide spiritual fulfillment, even to provide self-esteem. These days, Thanksgiving is almost an afterthought. Black Friday sales begin online on Wednesday. Our world is telling us that we should have it all, so we attempt just that, to have it all, to have the house, the family, the boat, the second home, the younger look, the latest technology, the upgraded cars, the automated home. That's one of the things I like. The stylish clothes, a great vacation spot, and to help the nonprofits. We're constantly told that we don't have enough. So then it's easy to be frustrated with what we don't have. This is exactly why we need to hear Hannah's story as we head into Thanksgiving this week. God cares for Hannah, provides for her. God answers her longing, and she's given a child. And in return, she fulfills her promise of giving Samuel to the Lord. We need to be reminded, not by the world, but rather that God gives us enough. In fact, God gives us more than enough. We should be satisfied with what we have. We should give thanks for what we've been given. We shouldn't compare ourselves with others. Because the truth is, many of us have great blessings. Yet sometimes it's hard to see those blessings in a world that needs us to constantly consume. This week I have been especially anxious because my iPhone stopped working 10 days ago. After a long day, I discovered it's Apple's fault, so I mailed it to them. So if you tried to call me, I probably haven't returned your call. I've been off the grid. I know some of you could probably handle this a lot better than me, but for me, it's been really hard. I've been operating like it's 2005 this week. I had to listen to the radio in my car instead of my podcasts. If it wasn't for the superintendent's email warning me of a snowstorm on Thursday, I wouldn't have known, because I look at the weather on my phone. Now, I did learn this week, after the first few days, I could survive. I know it sounds silly, but it's just another example of how our world constantly tells us that we have to have it all, how we get totally dependent on our things. Near the end of the year, our mission committee gives most of its funds away. It's kind of an exciting time in our church. The women's shelter in town is in need of updating bedrooms, so our church committed extra funds this year to update those rooms. Another thing we do is we give funds for building wells so that those in third world towns have safe drinking water. A few years ago, I went to Haiti for a week-long mission. One of the schools there had a kitchen that was outdoors, much different than our lounge kitchen, for sure. They didn't have running electricity at the time, so the kitchen had an open fire. I've lived in places like Haiti before, but it had been 10 years before that. It's easy to forget what we as Americans have at our disposal. We have clean drinking water, access to hospitals, a safe place to live. Most of us have hope. We can hope in our future. Not everyone has that. Certainly, it's easy to compare or think we don't have enough. My kids tell me that we want a trampoline, as you heard it today, like their friends. I tell my wife that I want a virtual reality set. Siobhan wishes we have a newer car. But even without those things, we have more than enough. God has given to us abundantly. As we go into Thanksgiving this week, I encourage you to do a simple exercise. Every day, in your planner or at the dinner table or in your evening prayers, say or write down at least one thing you're grateful for. It's funny because our world tells us that we live in scarcity. Yet God reminds us that we have abundantly received gifts all around us. We have been given more than enough. And as we share our gratitude each day, we will name all the blessings God's given us. If you remember, like I told the children, Hannah's son became quite a prophet. Samuel anointed the first two kings of Israel, Saul and David. I know Hannah was grateful for her son. It wouldn't have mattered what he did. But eventually, her son anoints these kings. When we are grateful for what we've been given, our attitude changes. And when our attitude changes, we can do a lot more for God. So let's live into God's blessing. Let's stop comparing and instead be grateful for what we've been given, because God gives us more than enough. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.